Well, first of all, y'all know about the greatest two miracles in the Bible, how God delivered the people of Israel from Pharaoh's hand and how he opened up the Red Sea. Tonight, you're about to witness the third greatest miracle that ever happened in human history, and that's to get a black preacher to preach for only 30 minutes. So, I'm going to try. I got very few notes. I'm going to try. I'm really afraid of college students. I actually had one to ask me for $65,000, and so, and we end up giving her most of it and making her borrow the rest. So, my daughter actually graduated FSU a few years ago with an English degree and a minor in theater, and she is in New York pursuing her thespian career, if you will. So, whenever you pray, remember her. Especially remember her to get rich and famous and give us some of that money back. So, but I swear, that was the only time I ever thought when we had to pay for college that I wanted to be a prosperity preacher. I really wish I could believe some of the junk they name and claim and say the Bible say, but unfortunately, or fortunately, I can't, because I do read the scripture and understand it a little bit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for this gathering of your people. Father, thank you that you have awakened us from the dead and caused us to respond to life, and that you have given us life in its fullest measure in Christ Jesus. Will you now, Father, by your Spirit, speak to our hearts? Move our hands and engage our abilities to advance your kingdom. And we give you the glory in advance for doing that. It's in Christ's name we pray. Hey, tonight is the kickoff of the NBA season. I love the NBA, man. I actually played basketball in college and in high school, and I thought I was going to go somewhere in it, but I took a detour and went to prison instead, and that wasn't planned, but that's what happened. But tonight is the NBA season. You know, we're a big sports society. We love our sports. And I know you guys, FSU, y'all love all your teams here. And you go crazy when teams get, you know, get the winning and all of those things. But we're a team society. We love the teams. And I was thinking tonight as I was coming up, it's like, okay, what looks like unity to most of us? But once we really get the real scoop on it, it's not unity, it's a front. And that's what most of the teams that will hit the court tonight, or your favorite football team, or if you're a Cincinnati Bengals fan who's got Terrell Owens on your team, you know, it looks good on the field, but once they're in the locker room, there's dissension, there is confusion, there's somebody that didn't get enough catches, or running back didn't get enough touches, or the quarterback didn't look my way. There's a lot of confusion, but they look in appearance like they're a team. Well, the scripture tells us that as believers, we're not supposed to have an appearance of a team, but we're supposed to be a team that lives in unity together. And I have three words for you tonight from Psalm 133. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me. Psalm 133. And let me read the scripture to you. Hear the reading of God's word. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life evermore. Verse 1, we see unity there. The Bible tells us, say, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. Not just dwell together, but in unity. How good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. You know, you can have a bike and it not be any good to you in a box. But once you take that bike out of a box and assemble it, the box is good. The bike is good for what is you bought it for, and that's to ride. And many of you college students probably can identify with that at this point in your life because you're riding across campus and everywhere else. But the bike is no good just in the box. But once you assemble it, it is good for what you bought it for. And that's what the scripture is telling us, is how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, that's assuming that you are a believer, that you have trusted in Christ for as your Lord and Savior, that you have responded to the gospel of Christ, that you are a brother. And that's a generic term, obviously. It means all of God's people, brothers and sisters, all of us. It is good and pleasant when we dwell together in unity. Well, what does that unity look like? First of all, that unity is love. Hebrews 13:1 tells us to continue loving the brother. Continue loving the brother. We are to love one another like what we are, and that's family. As God's people, we are family. If I am more close to you than your biological brother and sister, if they're not in God's family, if they've never came to faith in Christ, we are more close than your biological. And so he said, we are to continue to love the brethren, each other. We are to look around. You are continue to love each other. As a matter of fact, you need to look around and see who are in here and who you need to be connected with, because you will go through some trying times as a believer. You will go through some hard times as a student. You will be faced with all kind of challenges. And you know, as young folk, you are already bombarded with all kind of stuff. And the scripture says we are to love one another. We are to continue loving one another, because it is good and it's pleasant when we dwell together in unity. As Luke told you, I have planted several churches, and the churches that my wife and I always try to plant, we want them to reflect the kingdom of God. And so we just don't go off after one demographic. We share the gospel with all people. And so the last church we planted in North Carolina on the campus of NC State, we actually had about 30% African-American and about 70% Caucasian. And when we used to bring our other African-American friends into the church and invite them into the church, they would go, "Whoa, we thought we were going to a black church." Now, we thought we were going to, some of your friends may say, we thought we were going to a white church. Well, see, the problem with that is if you put, I am a black Christian, or I am a white Christian, or I have a black church or a white church or an Asian church, in front of whatever you put there, you've just defined your church, but not Christ Church. That's what you've done. If I come up here and say, well, I'm a black pastor, well, you know what? I just define. Let me tell you, our culture does not supersede Christ in our life. As a matter of fact, it is way down on the list. Whatever culture, whatever class, or wherever you're from, it's way down on the list. So you need to forget about that, because if you don't stop putting those whatever in front of Christianity, you'll never be able to love like you should. I will never be able to love like I should. And I will never know how good and pleasant it is to live together in unity with you, and you with one another. He said it's good and pleasant for us to live. But watch this. In Jesus' high priestly prayer, He tells us, John 17, go back to your dorms and looking at all through there. He says, Father, I pray for them that you've given me, that you would make them one. And then he goes on further. He says, even as we are one, even as you are in me and I'm in you, I have given them my glory that, Lord, they may be one. He prays for that oneness of believers, of those disciples. Why? Why? He says, because that the glory of God shines through the oneness. He says, but not only that, he goes on and says, even as we are one, he gives us an example. Well, you know, it's the Father and the Son, they are one. And the Holy Spirit, they are one. Now, we know we serve a triune God. We know God the Father originates and initiates all. Christ the Son does what? He has brought it all together, and everything, because he has brought it all together, has been put on his footsteps, and the Spirit of God brings us in union as one. But you know what? Because they are one, you're not going to see Christ do anything that the Father hadn't done, or say anything that the Father hadn't said, or you're not going to see the Spirit do anything that the Father hadn't done, or the Spirit say anything differently than what Christ has said. You can always know when you're dealing with a kook if he tells you, you know what, I don't need Scripture. I'm led by the Spirit. You ever run into them kind of students or them people? They led by the Spirit. And I'm thinking, what ABC store have you been to in Tallahassee? I know where to get some good wines and spirits, too. I got several of those placed by my house. But I'm just trying to figure out, which one have you been in tonight? Why? Because the Father and the Son are one, and we should be as one as God's people. You'll never know the blessing. You'll never know the joy. You'll never know what it is to experience the relationship with brothers and sisters who have different gifts and different talents and than you, unless you're willing to love and reflect the glory of Christ, even as he and God is one. He says, that kind of fellowship, it's good and it's pleasant. It's not like the Terrell Owens in the locker room who comes out, you know, and speaks to the media because he didn't get enough touches, or the quarterback did. No. Not in appearance only. Not in appearance only. And then guess what? He says, the world will know us. Who is us? Brothers and sisters who are dwelling together in unity. The world will know us because of our love. Now, you need to understand, obviously, unity doesn't mean uniform. You don't have to act like me and talk like me and walk like me. You don't want to do that anyway. I'm got a bald head and I got this mixed up accent, you know. Southern and Northern mixed together. But it means the same in the Scripture as people of God, that we are to be on the same accord. Do you know how great this place would be if you heard Christ-centered preaching from every pulpit, every Sunday, through every medium? The church is so splendid, and people think, you know, that's just a mixed bag of nuts, because you got one preacher thinking one, preaching one thing, and another one preaching. And the Bible says we are to be centered on Christ. We are to be one. Now, let me tell you, that doesn't stop the gospel from going forth. That's not going to change what God is doing in the land. Paul tells us that, whether he preach in chains or under a false pretense, some preach under false pretense. Guess what? As long as the gospel preached. But just think about that. If we were all on Christ-centeredness in the gospel, how it would flourish. The world will see that we are one. That's unity. That's the first thing. Second thing we see, it is precious. It is precious. He says, like the precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robe. This is what this unity, this togetherness of believers is like. It is like the precious oil. Now, let me tell you, and you can go back and study these scriptures in your own time, but if you read in Exodus 30 and Exodus 29 and Leviticus 8, it talks about God setting Aaron and his sons aside for the priesthood. They were to be the representatives of the people. They were the representatives of the people. They were the people who would go into the Holy of Holies and offer up the sacrifices for the sins of the people once a year. And so they got this very expensive mixture of perfumes, and they poured it down on Aaron's head, even on his beard, and it ran down, and it actually saturated it. I mean, it actually saturated, not just, it says his collar, but it actually went to the hem, because he was being set apart as a priest for the representation of God's people. And the Bible says this unity is like that. It's like being saturated with precious oil. Now that, because it was expensive and nice smelling, that didn't make it precious. It was precious because God asked him to do it that way. And it was precious because it was actually setting God's man aside to represent God's people once a year. As a matter of fact, Aaron or those priests who were not holy when they went into the Holy of Holies, if they were not holy, they actually tied a rope around their waist so the people could drag them out. So they had to be pure to go in there. But we see this picture again in the New Testament when Christ was being baptized, And the Bible says the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove. And he spoke, said, in my son, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased, in whom I'm well pleased. In other words, he was taking on his messianic mantle at that point. He was about to do what no other priest could do. He was about to become our high priest. And the Spirit of God, which fell on him, lives in us. That's the Spirit. That's the precious Spirit that we have indwelling us. And so you say, how can I love a people that's unlovable? How can I love even myself sometime when I'm unlovable? Because God hadn't left us alone. He has given us his precious Spirit to live by in Christ alone. That's how we stand, in Christ alone. And you see, Christ isn't like Aaron. He doesn't have to go year after year and make sure he's pure. No, Christ has settled it once and for all, folk. He has settled everything that you and I need to live a righteous and holy and godly life, even when we don't get it right. But the Spirit of God is there to help us, and it fills us. Now, the other thing you need to realize about the oil, that it was plentiful. See, that's how God's Spirit is. It is plentiful. We are filled. If you're a believer, you're filled every day you wake up. You're full of God's Spirit. He just don't come in a little bit. And we do have some denominations say, well, have you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit since you became a Christian? No, but I received it when I became a Christian. Have you received the second blessing? No. I've received all the blessing when I confess my sin. There's no second blessing or third blessing. You're filled with the Spirit at the time that God captures your heart by his grace. And that Spirit is just not to whistle Dixie or to holler loud at FSU football games, even though it may give you some power to do it and not yell at the other team bad things. It gives you some restraint. But that Spirit unifies the body of Christ. Precious, precious Spirit. that every believer has. It unifies. But not only was it plentiful, and I mention that because you need to know, there's nothing in your life, if it's scriptural, if it pertains to living righteous, if it pertains to being what God has called us to do, the Spirit enables us to do it. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that the Spirit, when we don't know what to pray, the Spirit directs our prayers to God. It directs them. In other words, I may be praying, Lord, I need new tires, and Christ says, no, he needs a new motor. You know, you see what I'm saying? The Spirit directs our prayers to God. It's the Spirit. It's plentiful. And it's particular. That Spirit is particular to every one of us for the gathering of coming together of God's people. Lastly, then there's life. Look at verse 3. There's life. He says, it is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For the Lord bestows his blessing. You know, dew is just what? Water. That's it. Water. Now, if you look at a map, you know, Mount Hermon kind of set up. And Zion was kind of low, or where Jerusalem was kind of low, and so the water would run down into the low places, and it would bring refreshment to those that were down there. And see, that's what water does; it brings refreshment. But no, you know something else? It goes where no other can go. It does what no other can do. I got this spot in my living room that reminds me of that every time it rains. It's puckled and it's browning. And it's just this one spot. And my wife, she never fails to make me look up. And even though it's right there over my desk, because my office is in my home, in my living room, that's all of the church office stuff there and there. But she never fails to go, it's raining. And I'm going, thank you very much. I didn't know that. So, I was uninformed, but you have promptly informed. But that water goes right to that spot, and it just trickles. No other spot. I mean, nice size ceiling. And I'm thinking, why doesn't it spread out? Why doesn't it make brown spots here and brown? That's just the area to go to. But my point is, water goes where nothing else goes, and it's refreshing. It refreshes those that receive it. It brings life to those that gets it. Water is the dew here he's talking about. It's life. That's what it's like. And when we dwell together in unity, it's like that refreshing water. But you know what? Not only that, in the New Testament, it tells us that what? When you drink of this water, you shall never thirst again. You see the picture? You shall never thirst again. This is the living water. Who? Christ Jesus. He's the living water. He's the one that has brought refreshing to our dying, sick souls. And he continues to do so. When we read his scripture and when we gather with his folk, when we dwell together in unity, it is Christ who has brought us what? Life. Life. And the Bible says he bestows his blessing where? Upon him. His blessing he bestows upon him. Now, you know, again, I got to say this. You got a lot of people trying to manipulate God. Lord, if you'll do this, I'll do that. You know, if you take one step, God takes two. You know, God helped those to help themselves. You ever heard that? What a bunch of crop. God helped those. He helped those who hadn't helped themselves. Matter of fact, Paul puts it best. Even while we were dead in our sins, Christ died. Even while we were dead. Let me tell you, you couldn't no more make a step toward Christ as you can build this room in 5 minutes. You couldn't do it. Why? Because you were dead. Brother read the scriptures tonight from Ephesians. Before the foundation of the world, he chose you. Romans 9 put it this way. Even before Esau and Jacob come out of the womb, he says, Esau I hated and Jacob I loved. Why? His sovereignty. His sovereignty. And that's why we sit here tonight, because he is a sovereign, loving, compassionate, kind God. And he does everything according to his own purpose and pleasure. So don't try to fleece God. Don't stay up all night long knowing you got a chemistry test and don't study and then go, oh God, if you just let me pass this test, I promise I'll show up at Navigators every Tuesday this month. That ain't gonna work. You can't fleece God. You can't manipulate him. No. It's this God who's given us life. And it's brought refreshing to us. And he's done it because he wanted to. Not because we fleed him. He says he bestows blessing on his people. Has he blessed you today? Sure he has. You're here. Has he blessed you today? Sure he has. I don't see any naked people in here. I think you sound like you all have been fed today. Sure he has. Why? One reason is because you know him in his salvific grace. But the other is because he gives blessing to those who have still set their jaws against him and got their fists clenched and their enemies and hostile in their mind toward God. And he still let his son shine on them because of his common grace. They don't recognize. He's a good God. This God has given us life. But he's not just giving us life. Look at the rest of the passage. The rest of the passage say, even life forevermore. I like that part. You know, because I'm getting older. And things have started doing some crazy things. And, you know, I'm having to have more teeth added to my partials, and I got a trifactor in this one. This is a lens, and this is a double lens. So this eye is worse than this eye, and you know, and so things are happening. And the Bible says, you know what? When I get to heaven, I'm gonna have 20/20 vision. I'm gonna have a lot of hair, you know. All my teeth will be my own if there's such thing in heaven. They'll be my own. I hadn't paid $2,000 for them from doctor, whoever. You understand what I'm saying? He says, even life forevermore. See, this is what it's about. Eternal life that he brings. That's what he's given the believer. And that's what he says. It is like that when we live in unity. You know that you have life evermore. You know, the Bible tells us, says some of the disciples ran up to him and they were so excited. Lord, we saw the blind eyes open and we saw mute tongues loosen. We saw legs who were lame get up and walk. What a great thing. He says, you know what? That's great. But you know what? You need to be more excited because your name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You have life eternal. It's okay that you see these things happening, but the greatest miracle that could ever happen in a person's heart is that he has been born again from above by the Spirit of the living God. That's a miracle. And we have all kind of shysters sending out prayer cloths and holy water and you name it. They're trying to get another dollar because God has anointed this. I told my wife one day, I said, I ought to get a pair of my boxers and cut them up and see how much money we can raise for our building. Because you got people out there that's gullible. I prayed over these boxers, these holy shorts. If you want the jockey, it costs you $10 extra because that's name brand when I give you the jockey name. But it's prayed over. It's anointed. You'll receive. No, 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 no. God says, because you have life, this is why you should be rejoiced. Because Christ has come to you in your most desperate, darkest state. That's why we rejoice. That's why we rejoice. And he takes care of the rest. Just give us food, clothes, and shelter. Matthew 6. Yeah. We don't have to worry about those things. But life evermore. How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Question is, are you a part of the brotherhood? Do you know life? Have your soul been refreshed? Have you come to the fountain and drank so you'll never thirst again? Have you been satisfied? Not appeased, but satisfied. Because of Christ. The good news. If you're not a part of the brotherhood, God is no respecter of person. No respecter of person. He said, if a man confess with his mouth and believe his heart that God raised Christ from the dead, he shall be saved. What an awesome fraternity that we're in. What an awesome God that we serve. If you're not a part of it, you need to talk to one of your leaders and ask them, how do I get into that good and pleasant fellowship? How do I become a part of that fraternity? Because I want life evermore. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we are humbled every time we see and hear of your amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, who once was blind, but now I see. Father, I pray that all of us in here are seeing, that all of us in here, though we were once lost, you and your goodness rescued us. You found us. And if that's not the case, Father, I pray that you will cause them to seek these leaders out and ask, how do I be found? How can I see? How can I be a part of that good and pleasant fellowship called eternal life? We ask for your glory because of your goodness in your Son's name.